Morning, we're in John chapter number 9. John chapter 9, the Bible reads. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. I must work to the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, and he made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him, that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, He is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why, hearing is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now, we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Some of the Pharisees which were with them heard these words, and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you for this church. Thank you for our pastor. Just ask that you would be with him now. Please just fill him with your Holy Spirit. Just ask that you would help him to make your word manifest through the preaching. And just help us to hear it with all readiness of mind. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in John chapter 9 this morning. Look down at verse number 18 in John chapter 9. It says, But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received the sight, until they called the parents of him that had received the sight. And they asked him, saying, Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. Verse 22, These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already, that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, He is of age, ask him. And the title of my sermon this morning is Pussyfooters. Pussyfooters in the Bible. Pussyfooters. We're going to come back to the story in just a bit. What is a pussyfooter? This is a word that you may not be familiar with. You might have actually even gotten offended by even hearing the word right now. But the term pussyfooter simply means to move in a very cautious or stealthy manner, timidly, as if afraid to commit oneself. So in other words, it's an individual who's very ambiguous in their behavior or the way they talk because of the fact that they're afraid of the repercussions of what might take place if they behave a certain way or if they talk in a certain manner or explain certain things. And so that's what it means to be a pussyfooter. And of course, we can see throughout the Word of God that God doesn't like for God's people to be pussyfooters, okay? Now, obviously, we can look at portions of Scripture that tell us that we need to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. But at the end of the day, God wants us to obey His Word and not be cautious about obeying His Word, not be cautious in the manner in which we speak when we talk about the Word of God. He doesn't want us to be afraid and move stealthily, deceitfully when explaining the things of God. Now, what does this story have to do with it? Well, in this particular story, you have a man who was born blind, okay? And according to the first couple verses, Jesus says that this man was born blind so that the works of God could be made manifest in him. In other words, so that God can be glorified when he encounters Jesus Christ and Jesus heals him of his blindness, the story would be forever in the Word of God and people would be referencing it for thousands of years thereafter. And in fact, this is essentially the chapter where we get the song Amazing Grace from, right? I once was blind, but now I see. And obviously, the underlying symbolic nature of this man receiving his sight is the fact that when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive our spiritual sight. Prior to Christ, we're blinded to the truth. We're blinded to salvation. We are blinded to the Word of God. We are blinded to Jesus, the Savior. But then someone gives us the gospel. We believe on Him. And the Bible says that we're enlightened to the truth, right? So we were blind, but now we see. And so he gets healed by Jesus Christ. And, you know, people start making a commotion about this because it's a very notable miracle that's accomplished. And this gets to the ears of the religious leaders known as the Pharisees. Well, the Pharisees come and they approach this man about the fact that he received the sight. And, you know, they're not astonished that a great notable miracle was taken. They take it as an offense because it was done on the Sabbath day. So instead of really focusing on the fact that this man received the sight, even though he was born blind, a very great miracle has taken place. And obviously, this is something that can only be done by the hand of God. And instead of being astonished by that and going to Jesus and wanting to be healed of their spiritual blindness, they begin to persecute Jesus and persecute the man whom Jesus heals because they're not happy that he did this on the Sabbath day. So they begin to question this man about this miracle that was done. And he's just explaining to them, this is what he did and I believe he's a prophet. And they start grilling him. Well, then they start talking to his parents, okay? And this is where we come off in verse 18. So they didn't believe him, right? He gives his testimony, and it's just like they don't believe him. It's like, how do you not believe him? He sees right now. This is, you know. And so they decide to go to his parents instead to get the testimonial of his parents. And they say, you know, is this your son that was born blind? How doth he now see? How is it that he received his sight? And this is his parents' answer, okay? And God blessed them, but they were wrong. He said, well, we know this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. And then they say this, he's of age, ask him. Okay? Now, you can easily read this and say, well, maybe they didn't know. You know what I mean? Maybe they just weren't there or they didn't know what took place. However, the Bible seems to imply that they did know because of the fact that verse 22 says that it says these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. So what are they doing? They're being pussyfooters when it comes to the miracles of Jesus Christ. They're not willing to actually say, you know what? Yeah, that man right there who is the Christ, he healed our son. So what? Instead, they're just like, ask him, you know, we don't know, you know, we don't even want to put it out of the synagogues. And it seems to indicate that they might have already believed on Jesus Christ. But they didn't want to openly say that because they didn't want to lose their beloved membership at the synagogue of Satan, right? And so he says, he is of age, ask him. They just kind of skirt around the issue. They're ambiguous about their answers. They're just kind of, you know, not trying to be problematic or have any conflict whatsoever. But you know what? That's a wrong thing to do, my friends, okay? Because at the end of the day, you know, if someone asks you, are you a Christian? You say, yes, I'm a Christian. Not only am I a Christian, I'm a Baptist. And I'm not a Southern Baptist either. I'm not a missionary Baptist. I'm not a Southern Baptist. I'm not, you know, missionary of the Third Temple, glory to God, Baptist or whatever. I'm an independent fundamental Baptist. You say, why? Because of the fact that God doesn't want us to pussyfoot around the issue. He wants us to speak plainly and clearly and not leave people confused and wondering, what did he mean by that, right? And so it got to the point where they had to return back to the son. And the son gave some great answers. And in fact, the son is saying, you know what? He's a prophet. And, you know, I once was blind, but now I see. And he's a prophet. And so he's confessing that. Look down at your Bibles at verse number 27. He says, he answered them, I have told you already. And he did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? So now he's getting a little smart with them. You know, he's getting a little... you know, a little arrogant, but that's all right. You know, but they deserve it because they're asking. And here's the thing, folks, is that they're asking the question the same exact way and they're getting the answer, but they're just not really happy with the answer now, are they? And you know what? I've experienced this, especially within the last week when talking to a bunch of unsaved Catholics, when they ask me why it is that I believe what I believe and I clearly tell them and they're like, yeah, but why though? And I'm like, are you deaf? What's wrong with you? Are you not listening? Will you also be a Baptist? You can't seem to understand like what I'm telling you. And they're like, well, give me a verse that says that. And I'll give them a verse. They're like, yeah, but where does it say that? And I'm just like, what's wrong with you? But you know what I've noticed is that people who typically do that, it's not because they can't understand, because the Bible can be understood. And in fact, if someone is legitimately, sincerely wanting the truth, they're going to get the truth. Amen. And God will open their eyes to the truth. Amen. But here's the thing. If they don't want the truth, they're not going to get the truth. Amen. And they're going to continue to ask, why don't you just say it plainly? It's like, I've told you plainly. I already told you what the truth is, and you're just rejecting it. And that's your fault, not mine. That's your fault, not the Bible's. Amen. You know, I talked to someone earlier this week about the Catholics and them being, you know, the priest being called father. I said, Matthew 23, Jesus specifically said to call man, no man your father. Amen. And he's like, well, what about, you know, the apostle Paul calling himself a father? I said, he never called himself father. Amen. He's like, well, there's this one verse, you know, somewhere in the Bible. And I'm like, the verse you're thinking about is it says, though you have many 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in the gospel I have begotten you. He's like, yeah, that's the one, that's the one. I said, yeah, but can you point to a verse where you can find anybody of the Apostle Paul's converts calling him father thereafter? Like Father Paul? You're not going to find it. Amen. He's like, yeah, but you know, do you call Abraham the patriarch? I said, yes. And then he's just like, well, that's father. I'm like, so it sounds to me like your problem is what Jesus said, not with what I'm saying. Amen. Right? Because Jesus is the one who said, call no man father. Amen. So your beef is with him then. You're talking to me like I'm Jesus, but I didn't say that. I'm quoting Jesus and I agree with Jesus. So I guess you got to explain to me, what did he mean when he said, call no man father? You've given me all these other reasons why you can call people father. You know, you give me all these other reasons. So what does he mean when he says, call no man father? It means that people who are spiritual leaders shouldn't be called father or pope or papa or whatever. Especially when they're wearing dresses. I mean, I thought the ones who wear dresses, you call mama. It's weird. It's so weird that, you know, so many young people think that Catholicism is so masculine and that it pushes traditional values and all these things. But literally, their entire leadership is just known for cross-dressing. Like, while they're performing their religious rites and duties, They're literally cross-dressing and getting drunk and not marrying, being pedophiles and stuff. But all of a sudden, somehow this is a masculine religion that's promoting masculinity and traditional values. You've been deceived, my friend. And so we see here, he's kind of mouthing off to them a little bit. And they get upset. He says in verse 28, then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. Well, Moses wrote of Jesus, so I don't know what you're talking about. He says, we know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Now, obviously, this is his opinion, but there is some truth to this, because I believe what he's saying here is that people are sinners. However, if they're actually seeking after God, even through a manner of worship, they're worshiping ignorantly, but they think, you know, you think of the centurion, you think of, you know, stories in the book of Acts, Cornelius, who was worshiping God. Obviously, he did it in the wrong manner, but he sincerely thought he was looking for the Lord. The Lord saw his heart and brought someone to him, right? So this is the same case here. Verse 32 says, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. So they're so upset with him and what he's stating because of his testimony that they end up revoking his membership from the synagogue and they threw him out. But who cares? Because when he was cast out, Jesus came to him and he believed on the Lord at that point, right? Amen. But the point that I'm making here regarding this chapter is that don't be like his parents, okay? Ambiguous and pussyfooting around the issue because you want to retain your membership with the synagogue of Satan. You want to keep your close friends or your close family. Therefore, you refrain from ever saying the truth, from ever resolving conflict, from ever expounding on the word of God because you're afraid of what people might think of you. Don't be a pussyfooter. Someone who just moves cautiously, stealthily, you're timid to say the truth. God wants us to be very open about what we believe. Okay. And let me just say this. This is obviously not at the exclusion of discretion. Okay. We obviously need to exercise discretion and say things in a wise manner, a way that, you know, we're not intentionally being offensive. Just let the word of God be offensive. It's offensive on its own. It doesn't need your help. Right. Go to the next chapter, chapter 10. You know, as I mentioned earlier, sometimes it's no matter how plainly you speak, some people just won't get it. And you know, John 3:16 is the most plain, easiest verse to read and to understand. And some people just don't get it. And they take offense with it or something. They input repent of your sins into it. And they claim that it's saying something that it's clearly not. And it's not because God made it difficult to understand. It's not because it's encrypted. It's not because it's just, you know, ambiguous and dark and you can't understand it. It's because they don't want to understand it. Look what it says in verse 23 of John chapter 10. Jesus walked in the temple and Solomon's porch. And they came. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Folks, don't get frustrated when people, you send people verses, you present verses at the door, you present verses online, and they're just like, they just don't get it. Let me just tell you something. It's not your presentation that's the problem. It's not the way you're expounding it that's the problem. It's not your exegesis that's the problem. It's the fact that they don't want the truth. And you can color it. You can make a picture of the truth. You can put it in the most easiest way of explanations, and yet they will not receive it, not because it's not understandable, but because they don't want the truth. And so obviously, we need to make sure that we're open and speak plainly about the truth, but just mark it down. There's going to be instances that no matter how plain you are about it, people are still not going to receive it. Go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, if you would. Same book there, John chapter 1. We should never pussyfoot around the issues that the Bible clearly talks about. Let me read you a couple of verses before we get into John chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12 says, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For unto this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Let me read to you from Matthew chapter 10 and verse 27. It says, what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light. What ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. Oh no, just preach the gospel. You know, oh, you preach way too many other things. Just talk about Jesus and him crucified. Well, according to the Bible, whatever we hear in the ear, you know, we're supposed to say upon the housetops. That's what the Bible says. So, I don't know about you, but I'm not constantly listening to the gospel. The gospel is not the only thing that's coming into my ears. And in fact, I never hear the gospel other than when other people are preaching it to other people or when I'm preaching it to someone else. There's other biblical principles and doctrines that are constantly entering into my ear from the Word of God. And according to the Bible, I'm supposed to talk about it. You're supposed to talk about it. And when he says, you know, go on the housetops, he doesn't literally mean go on the rooftop of First Works Baptist Church, get a blowhorn and start saying it. What he's saying is like, be very open about it. Don't be ashamed of the Bible. Okay? Don't try to skirt around the issue and, you know, make the paths crooked. Paths that God has made straight. You know, a straight path is the path that you can see everything that's on the road, right? When you're on a road and you're looking straight ahead, you can see everything that you're going to face, how many lights there are, stop signs, whatever. But when the path is crooked, you don't know what's around the bend. And here's the issue when it comes to false prophets and people who pussyfoot around the Bible is that they're constantly making the ways of God crooked. Just perverse, crooked, no one knows what's around the bend. It's very ambiguous. It's confusing. You leave the church services wondering, oh, I'm going to give my life to God. But what does that mean, though? Right. Oh, surrender your life. Yeah, but what does that mean, though? Right. It sounds like a crooked message that has left people in obscurity, confusion, not understanding what God requires of them. Amen. Now, a great example of this is John the Baptist. And in fact, his ministry was characterized by making straight the paths of the Lord. He was essentially the forerunner of Jesus Christ, meaning he came prior. His ministry began before Jesus Christ's ministry began. And the purpose of his ministry was to prepare the way of the Lord, to make his path straight, to remove all obscurities, things that are obscuring the path, and to preach the word of God, to prepare people for the coming Savior. So he's not there like saying, I don't know, do you have to repent of sins? Maybe. Or do you have to believe? I don't know. You're just going to have to ask him when he gets here. He's preaching the same message that Jesus is preaching. Amen. He's preparing people, priming people for the message of God. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 3, we'll get into John 1 in just a bit. Verse 1 says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Meaning, make it plain, make it understandable, make it known. Make it in such a way, you're basically putting the truths of God's word on the bottom shelf. Amen. Put the cookie on the bottom shelf. Don't be like these Calvinistic Presbyterian pastors that just make the word of God so difficult to understand that the common people don't want to listen to them. Amen. You know, the only people that want to listen to Calvinists and Presbyterians and these reformers are the uncommon and the unclean. The common people heard Jesus gladly because he spake plainly. Amen. Right? And it's always people who want to go really deep into the Bible that want to follow these reformers. But here's the thing, folks. Once you follow them down that path, you realize how crooked the path is. It's not as deep as you thought it was going to be. It's as shallow as a cup of water. Amen. And it's void of a lot of just biblical truths. Whereas, you know, the Word of God is deep. Amen. It's very deep, but it can be explained in a very simplistic way. The cookie can be placed on the bottom shelf. It can be easily understood. And in my experience, the reason these Calvinist reformers, Presbyterian types, always speak in that manner and preach with enticing words of man's wisdom is because they don't want people to know what they really believe. Amen. You know, you ever ask a Calvinist, so if a baby is not chosen, do they go to hell? They can never give you a yes or no answer. Right. Yeah. They will never give you a plain yes or no answer. Well, that's a very interesting theological debate, discussion that we can have. You see, there's this one church father, whatever, who cares what the church father says? Amen. The guy's dead, he's probably in hell. Who cares? He's not here to defend himself. I don't care what a church father said. Amen. I only have one father physically, okay? And then I have my heavenly father, and my heavenly father says to speak plainly. My heavenly father teaches to not be a pussyfooter. Yes or no, does the baby go to hell? Yes or no? But you know why? Because they actually do believe that if a baby is not baptized or is, you know, chosen for damnation, if that infant dies, they will go to hell. That's what they believe. But they're not willing to tell you that because they're a bunch of pussyfooters who skirt around the issue. You know, at least, you know, if you believe in heresy, at least proclaim it proudly or something. Don't be all deceptive because you don't want to offend people or whatever. And obviously it's heresy. I don't believe babies go to hell. Amen. It's a stupid doctrine. You know, this is why I take offense when people call me a Protestant. Amen. I'm not a Protestant. I never protested the Catholic Church. I never came out of the Catholic Church in protest or something. I'm not a spiritual child of the Catholic Church. Do you see a Band-Aid on my throat? Do you see me wearing a long dress? Do you see me sprinkling babies? No, that's what they do. Make the path straight. And obviously, there are subjects, topics in the Bible that require some depth, right? Some deep studies on. You know, when we're studying the book of Hebrews on Thursday evenings, it's a very deep book. It's not like the book of John. The book of John is very plainly understood, which is why it's the first book that we give people to read when they first get saved. Because it's easy to understand. However, because the Bible is written by God, there are going to be some deep topics that require an in-depth study, absolutely. However, here's the problem, is that the Reformers, Presbyterians, they make John deep. The easy things that are supposed to be easy to understand, they make those crooked. They make them so deep, and they make people question just the plain reading of the text. And so, let's make his path straight, amen. Look at John chapter 1, verse 40. This is talking about John the Baptist, not John the writer of John. It says in verse 20, he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. So they're asking, are thou the Christ? He's not like, maybe, I don't know. We all got a little Jesus in us, you know. It's possible. Why, you think I look like him? I'm related to him. He's just like, plainly said, I'm not him. You know, what's that joke that they say? What is it? You're him. I don't know. That's just bad English. Verse 21 says, and they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he said, maybe. No, he's like, I'm not. Art thou that prophet? He answered, no. Now, that prophet is referring to Jesus. It's a prophetic. When they say that prophet, they're referring to that phrase, that prophet of the Old Testament that spoke of the coming Savior. And he's just like, no. So they asked him if he was Christ, and he's like, no. And then they persist to ask him, well, are you that prophet? And he's just like, I just told you, no. Then they said unto him, who art thou, that we may give answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. He's speaking plainly of who he is. He's not making it ambiguous. And here's the thing, folks. When you look at the ministry of John the Baptist, you know, people think to themselves, oh, man, he just preached repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. No, he preached against Herod, too. His adultery and the fact that he was wicked, he was actually beheaded because of that. And, you know, I don't think Herod wondered what he meant by his message. It's not like Herod was like, what do you think he meant by that? You know, he said promiscuous. You know, when he preached against it, he said I was behaving in a promiscuous way. Like, what does that mean? You know why? Because he didn't use the word promiscuous. He says it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Amen. That's what he said. Very plain. And it was plain enough that the offense was very clear to Herod. Okay. Jesus also spake plainly when he taught. And obviously there is instances where he was deep. And other instances where he spoke in dark sayings and parables intentionally so that people couldn't understand. Amen. So there's instances in the people that I'm referring to, obviously, where the Christ rejecting Jews and Pharisees. Amen. So those individuals who hated the truth, they didn't like Jesus, he spoke to them in parables, then gave his disciples the interpretation of those parables because he wanted them to understand. Amen. You know, it was the babes and sucklings, spiritually speaking, that were given understanding of those parables and dark sayings, but the Jews and Pharisees couldn't understand it because they weren't saved. But let me read to you from John 11, verse 11. Here's a really good example of Jesus just being very plain and not pussyfooting around an issue. These things said he... Actually, go to John 11. Just go there real quick. Go to John chapter 11 and look at verse number 11. Look at John 11, verse 11. It says, these things said he, after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is unalive. He got unalived. How many of you heard that phrase recently? This is like a really popular phrase amongst the young people and on social media. You wouldn't believe what this guy just did. He unalived himself. You mean suicide? You mean like killed himself? You know, oh, this person killed so-and-so, and it's just like, he unalived this person. He killed them. Yeah, use the proper terms. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Amen. Now, obviously, the reason he's saying he's asleep is to let the disciples know. He's trying to give them a spiritual truth here. Because in all essence, when we die as believers, essentially we are asleep. Doesn't mean that our soul remains in our body, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. However, you know, a dead person looks like they're asleep. And technically, you can say that our bodies are asleep because one day it will awaken righteousness at the resurrection. Amen. So obviously, he's trying to convey a spiritual truth to them to say, Lazarus is asleep, meaning one day he's going to wake up. Amen. Whereas people who are damned forever, they shall forever remain in that state of death, because they're going to be in hell. They shall never awake to righteousness. They will never awake to the resurrection of the just. You understand what I'm saying? So this is what he's trying to convey to them, that he's asleep. But obviously, they're too spiritually immature to understand that. Therefore, he has to speak plainly. He just said he's dead. Speaking very just clearly, distinctly, he is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Now, turn with me, if you would, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You know, the Bible tells us that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Meaning that God's ministry, one of God's ministries, and God's will for our church and Christians, when he says peace, what does peace mean? It means to reconcile. And so what we need to do as Christians is we take truths that seem difficult to understand, and we reconcile them. You understand? We bring understanding to passages. We bring understanding to biblical principles. We do not leave people in obscurity wondering, what does that mean? He's a God of peace, not of confusion, just kind of intermingling everything and not clearly explaining what the Word of God said. So let me talk about three specific pussyfooters in Christianity, okay? Number one will be pussyfooter churches. Number two, pussyfooter Bibles. And number three, pussyfooter pastors. So let's talk about the first one, pussyfooter churches. Churches that are ambiguous about who they are. Now, you don't have to go very far to find churches like this. Okay? What church do you go to? Sandals. That's a real church, by the way. It's a real church. Now, why do they name it that? To be a pussyfooter? So that people are just like, I guess Jesus wore sandals. Maybe it's a Christian church. Like, why would you name a church sandals? What, you know, church shoes. You know, robes. Cloak. I go to robe church. And it's not like it's called Sandals Church. It's just called Sandals. You know, oh, how about this? Crocs. Might as well just name it that. Flip-flops. Thongs. Thongs are flip-flops. They just call it... Why do they do that? To remain ambiguous. So that you don't understand what they're really about. So it just kind of leaves you in obscurity. They're pussyfooting around the issue that they're a church, which is why they removed church from their name. And you know what? They're not the only ones who do it. Unfortunately, fundamental Baptists do it too. Where fundamental Baptists are literally ashamed of being called an independent fundamental Baptist. Even to the point where they're even ashamed of calling themselves Baptists. I mean, there are literally churches who are IFB churches that will remove Baptists from their church name. And may I say they should, if they're so ashamed of it. But they remove it from it, or they keep it because, you know, the members have been there for quite some time and they still identify as being independent fundamental Baptists. So they don't want to offend those members. So they just put it in the fine print or something. But they'll never mention it from the pulpit. You know, this is an independent fundamental Baptist church. And the reason we say it's an independent fundamental Baptist church is so that you know what you're getting into when you come into the church. If you go to Sandals, you don't know what you're going to get into. You're like, are they going to give me a pair when I get in there? Is there sand in the church? Is it like a beach church? You might as well just call it a pussyfooter church. Just call yourself pussyfooters. That's a good name for that church. And churches that are like that because they're so ambiguous, so obscure about who they are as a church. And folks, church, the word church is in the Bible. At least have the decency to leave the word church in the Bible, in your name. Because it's in the Bible. But yet they don't want to offend the, you know, the unchurched. They don't want to offend the non-believer. And so they want to bring in the masses. And so they have to be a little deceitful about it. You know, a little stealthy about their names. Well, you know, it's just that fundamental Baptist is so old-fashioned good. That's what we want. Amen. Why? Since when is the church supposed to be a modernized church? In their beliefs and ideologies. And their faith and practice. You know, we are a timeless church. And we stick to the words of the Word of God. You know, we need to offer the people out there something that is different from out there. But if going to Sandals Church is like going to the beach, then there's no difference to that. You know, pussyfooted churches that will intentionally be ambiguous about who they are. They don't really want to say what they truly believe. They skirt around the issue. They remove church from their name. They remove fundamental from their name. They remove independent from their name. They remove even Christian sometimes from their name. They just give it like a secular name. Saddleback. Rick Warren, Saddleback. What is this, a cowboy church? Is this a school on how to like learn how to horseback ride? It's so ambiguous. That's such a pussyfooter church. Where do you go? Saddleback. No, I mean like what church do you go to? Saddleback. I mean, what can you possibly extrapolate from that name where you would say, wow, that sounds like a really good church? Like, literally, saddlebacks have nothing to do with the Bible. Amen. Is there even a mention of saddles in... I might be wrong. Is there a mention of saddles in the Bible? I can't think of someone can look it up real quick. Okay, yeah, saddled his ass. That's true. That's a phrase in the Bible. You got me there, Paul. You must have been a member of Saddleback at one point or another. Hey, but you know what? I guarantee you that they still don't even know that. That's true. You know, and let me say this is that typically churches who are pussyfooter congregations have ministries that are pussyfooter congregations and ministries as well. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, how about their evangelism? You know, we call it evangelism here, but we mostly call it soul winning here. Because when you hear the term soul winning, you know what that is. Like, oh, that's you're winning a soul to Christ, right? Whereas outreach... You know, what is that? Is that a stretching class? Or what? And outreach can just mean anything. The category of having an outreach ministry, you can literally put anything under that. Feeding the poor, giving canned foods to, you know, drug addicts or whatever. Housing, homeless people. I mean, it could literally mean anything. Under the phrase outreach. And I'm not necessarily 100% against it, but that's not a phrase that I want to use here. Amen. I'm a fundamental Baptist. I've been a fundamental Baptist for going on 17 years, and soul winning has always been a great phrase to use. Evangelism is a great phrase to use. Why? Because it's a word that's actually in the Bible. Amen. That clearly, distinctly, and plainly tells you what we're doing. Whereas if someone tells you, you should join our outreach program, it's just like, what are you going to get into? Well, when you talk to the fundamental Baptists who have gotten into that type of philosophy, you know, they're not doing soul winning anymore. A lot of fundamental Baptist churches, you know what they're doing for outreach? Track drops, door hangers. It's like, man, I thought we were going to do soul winning. Oh, we said we're doing outreach. You see, outreach, I mean, the mailman does outreach. Politicians do outreach. People who are trying to get business for their, you know, customers for their business do outreach. You know, don't they say, thanks for reaching out? That's what they say, right? And so maybe we should stop using that phrase, not that we use it, and start using biblical terms such as soul winning, preaching the gospel. And look, we're specific about that ministry in our church. We're not going to say, hey, we do soul winning here, now let's all go stand in a corner and just yell at everyone who drives by. Who's got signs this week? Who's got the blowhorns this week? This street preaching, which is one of the most, it's the biggest pussyfooter ministry there is. Amen. Because no one understands them. Because what do we mean by pussyfooters? We mean people who are so ambiguous, they're just yelling stuff, and you don't know what they mean. I mean, how much of the gospel can you really get in 2 seconds as a car drives by? Especially if they're speaking Spanish. You know, it's just, I call it the jack-in-the-box drive-thru. That's what it sounds like. And then they finish their day and they're just like, oh man, we did such a great work. Really? A great work for what? Annoying people? As far as I know, I could be wrong. I've never met a convert from street preaching where you're driving by. You drive by and they're just like, whoa, I just got saved. What happened? I think that guy just saved me right now. In fact, they probably cause more car accidents than anything else. They're more detrimental to a society than the soul winner. The soul winner goes door to door. And you're like, yeah, but you're soliciting and you're bothering people. Folks, if we bother people at the door, you know what we do? We leave. Amen. It's not hard. It's not like we're like, open up! Open up! They're just like, blank you, get off of my property. We're like, all right, see ya. We go to the next door. Amen. There's plenty of doors to knock on. We don't go out to annoy people. Amen. Pussyfooter evangelism, outreach programs. We don't want to use the term Baptist. We don't want to use the term evangelism. We don't want to use the term soul winning because that's associated with those fundamentalists. Well, it sounds like the fundamentalists are the ones who are actually doing the work. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I had determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's why we don't do debates here. Let's get a bar stool and get some unsaved, unregenerated Catholic or reformer to debate me. Folks, if we got some reformer here and it was only my church, we would all just be rooting for me. And you know what? If I went to their church, they would all be rooting for him and claiming that he won no matter how much of the truth I give. And so when you have these debates between Catholics and reformers, it's a pussyfooter event. Because at the end of the day, people walk away already still believing whatever they believe. They're not convinced of anything. And they leave people in obscurity, plain and simple. You never walk away with someone who's just like, wow, that guy made a great point. I think I'm going to become a Catholic now. It's dumb. And so it's important for churches to avoid being a pussyfooter church. Okay? And let me just explain something to you folks is that, you know, when people tell you what church do you go to, you know, it's you could say a Christian church. And if they say, what kind of Christian church? They say, I'm a Baptist. We go to a Baptist church. It's actually a fundamental Baptist church. You know? Don't be like, well, it's a, you know, it's just a Christian church, you know. It's Christian, you know. Because you're like ashamed of being a Baptist or something. You know, oh, I don't know if people have seen any documentaries against Baptists. So what? Who cares? Why do you care what unsaved people think? Unsaved people have an inferior mentality when it comes to spiritual matters. So who cares what they think? Who cares whatever judgments they make? It's laughable. I don't care. So just say, I'm a Baptist. I'm a fundamental Baptist. I go to First Works Baptist Church, which is a fundamental Baptist church. Oh, man, I looked up that church. I've heard about your church. Oh, great. Yeah, you should come visit. Yeah, but I heard your pastor's a hate preacher. Yeah, that's great. I mean, so I hope you come. You know, don't be like, oh, yeah, well, you know, we don't always agree on everything or, you know, something like that. We just go there because it's the closest church or something. Don't be ashamed. Don't be a pussyfooter about your church. And I'm not saying you got to go start fights or whatever, but if someone asks you, tell us plainly, say, yeah, I'm a Baptist. And, you know, and obviously you're going to get some Catholic. Yeah, but what kind of Baptist? A fundamental Baptist. Well, when did that church start? In the New Testament. And then, yeah, but give me some sort of outside source that shows that that church existed. This is the only source I need. Show me some historical document right here. After that, why after if whatever's after is inferior to what's before? Yeah. All right. So we're finished with the pussyfooter churches. So let's get into pussyfooter Bibles. And I'm mostly going to focus on a particular Bible known as the Message Bible. And, you know, obviously there's a lot of blasphemous Bibles out there. But this Bible is not only blasphemous, it's just stupid. And it's sold over 200 million copies. People do use them. But it's crazy to think that anybody can read this and actually think or even mistake it for being the Word of God. Okay. Now let me read you a couple things here. Okay. The guy who translated, his name is Peterson. His goal in creating the Message in his own words was to bring the New Testament to life for two different types of people. Those who hadn't read the Bible because it seemed too distant and irrelevant, and those who had read the Bible so much that it had become old hat. Now let me explain something to you. There's no saved person that has ever read the Bible too much where it becomes old hat. Because the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's sweet to the taste. The Bible says that the inward man delights in the law of God. So there's never going to be a time when you as a saved person is like, oh, that's old hat. That phrase is old hat. Peterson described the beginning of the creative process that produced the Message. Quote, I just kind of let go and became playful. So how do you approach the translation of the Bible in such a wicked and irreverent way? I just became playful with it. He says, and that was when the Sermon on the Mount started. I remember I was down in my basement study, and I did the Beatitudes in about 10 minutes. And all of a sudden I realized this could work. So let me read you a couple passages from the Message Bible. Now, one of the first passages I looked at, just because I was curious, was Psalm 5:5. You know, thou hatest all workers of iniquity. And I want to know, like, what was the Message going to say about that particular verse? Let me read it to you. And it's really hard to find these passages because he's playful with it. So it's like, you can't even really compare. It's like, wait, is this Psalm 5:5? Like, I don't even see anything from Psalm 5:5 in this particular passage. But let me read it to you. Psalm 5:5. You don't socialize with wicked or invite evil over as your house guest. Hot air boaster collapses in front of you. You shake your head over mischief maker. God destroys lie speaker. Bloodthirsty and truth bender disgust you. What? Talk about a pussyfooter verse. Amen. I think I just prefer thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Amen. Hot air boaster collapses in front of you? Well, what are we talking about? You shake your head over mischief maker, all you little mischief maker. God destroys lie speaker. This sounds like it was written in Southeast Asia or something. Bloodthirsty and truth bender disgust you? It's like he's just throwing words on there or something. I need someone to look up these verses in the King James real quick, just to kind of, and you're going to read them. Gio, go ahead. Go to Acts 16. Actually, no. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Quickly, come on. Come on, man, come on. The whole church is waiting on you. The live stream is waiting on you. You got it? All right. So read it nice and loud in the King James, Ephesians 5:5.
For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God.
All right, Ephesians 5:5 in the message. You can be sure that using people, religion, or things just for what you can get out of them, the usual variations on idolatry, will get you nowhere. And certainly nowhere near the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God. I didn't even hear whoremonger in there. That's what it says. Go to 1 Timothy 1, verse 8. 1 Timothy 1, verse 8. 1 Timothy 1, verse 8. Go ahead, Gio, read it.
But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully.
Oh, keep going.
Okay. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for menstealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine.
Pretty plain, right? 1 Timothy 1:8 in the message, it's true that moral guidance and counsel need to be given, but the way you say it and to whom you say it are as important as what you say. It's obvious, isn't it, that the law code isn't primarily for people who live responsibly, but for the irresponsible who defy all authority, riding roughshod over God, life, sex, truth, whatever. They are cynical toward this great message I've been put in charge of by this great God. I feel like someone just put 1 Timothy 1:8 into Google Translate or something, and this is what it produced. Although maybe Google Translate would have done a better job. Go to John chapter 5, verse 24. Let me read to you why he's going there. I'm going to read to you from John 3:16. Very simple verse, right? This is what John 3:16 says in the message. This pussyfooter message here. This is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, his one and only son. And this is why. So that no one need be destroyed by believing in him. Anyone can have a whole and lasting life. Let me read to you verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not, the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Easy enough for a five-year-old to understand. Verse 36 in the message. This is why whoever accepts and trusts the Son gets in on everything. Life complete and forever. And that is also why the person who avoids and distrusts the Son is in the dark and doesn't see life. All he experiences of God is darkness. And an angry darkness at that. John 5:24, go.
It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life.
So I feel like I got to read this in the way, if you will just excuse me for a bit, because I feel like that's how you have to read it. All right, John 5:24. You guys heard it from the King James, John 5:24 in the message. It's urgent that you listen carefully to this. Anyone here who believes what I'm saying right now and aligns himself with the Father, who has in fact put me in charge, has at this very moment the real lasting life and is no longer condemned to be an outsider. This person has taken a giant step from the world of the dead to the world of the living. Emphasis mine, bruh. John 1:12, you don't have to turn it. Gio, go to, let me see here. Go to Revelation 21:8. I'm sure you can quote it, but go there. And then you're going to go to Jude. Let me read to you from John 1:12. Of course, in the King James, but as many as received them, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even unto them that believe on his name. Very plainly stated, right? Here's John 1:12 in the message. But whoever did want him, who believed he was who he claimed and would do what he said, he made to be their true selves. They're child of God selves. These are the begotten, the God begotten, not blood begotten, not flesh begotten, not sex begotten. What is that? All right, Revelation 21:8, go ahead.
But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.
All right, Message Bible. But for the rest, the feckless and faithless, degenerates and murderers, sex peddlers and sorcerers, idolaters and all liars, For them, it's lake fire and brimstone, second death. Now, you guys have heard of, like, Lake Utah? You know, what's another lake out there? Lake Tahoe. Lake Tahoe. Lake Utah, that's the one I was talking about. Lake Tahoe, you have Lake Elsinore. But then there's like Lake Fire, bro. Dude, if you're feckless, bro, that's what it says. If you're feckless, bro, you're going to Lake Fire, bro. Dude. Lake Fire, bro. They can't even say the Lake of Fire. It's like Lake Fire. All right, let me read to you. You're in Jude. I'm going to read to you from some of the verses from the Romans Road, okay? So Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, since we've compiled this long and sorry record of sinners, both us and them, and proved that we are utterly incapable of living the glorious lives God wills for us, God did it for us. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Work hard for sin your whole life and your pension is death. But God's gift is real life, eternal life, delivered by Jesus our Master. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But God put his love on the line for us by offering his son in sacrificial death while we were of no use whatever to him. Titus 3:5, okay, which is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's probably one of my favorite salvation passages because it's referring to the salvation ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is that of regeneration, right? Quickening, bringing back to life our dead spirit, right? That's what it's referring to. All right, Titus 3:5. He gave us a good bath. He gave us a good bath, and we came out of it new people, washed inside and out by the Holy Spirit. Read Jude 5 through 7, if you would.
I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angel which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire.
Pretty plain. Uses good words, fire, brimstone, right? Let me read to you from the Message. I'm laying this out as clearly as I can. So just remember he said that. I'm laying this out as clearly as I can. Even though you once knew all this well enough and shouldn't need reminding, here it is in brief. The Master saved the people out of the land of Egypt. Later he destroyed those who defected. And you know the story of the angels who didn't stick to their post? You remember that? Abandoning it for others, darker missions? Let me read that again. And you know the story of the angels who didn't stick to their post, abandoning it for other darker missions? But they are now chained and jailed in a black hole until the great judgment day. Sodom and Gomorrah, which went to sexual rack and ruin, along with the surrounding cities that acted just like them, are another example. Burning and burning. Burning and burning and never burning up. They serve still as a stock warning. What does that mean? Bruh, what does that mean, bruh? Dude, I don't even understand what you just said, bruh. I feel like someone just like smoked a bowl of weed and just wrote this. It's like some bros just got together with a massive bowl of marijuana and just killed the entire thing and just wrote this. It's crazy. They made it such a pussyfooter translation. It's so ambiguous. It's so dark. It's so stupid. You just don't know what they're saying. And you know what? He's trying to say it the way like bros would say it. But you know, when you hear bros talk, you don't understand them either. Let me see if I should read one more. We'll skip this one. Go to Mark chapter 7 if you would, because I'm almost out of time. Mark chapter 7. Stay away from pussyfooter churches, pussyfooter Bibles, and of course, lastly, stay away from pussyfooter pastors. Okay? And of course, false prophets would also fall into this category. But you know, there's also pastors who are saved individuals who are just a bunch of pussyfooters. They just skirt around the issue. They're ambiguous about what they believe. They're ambiguous in their sermons. They're intentionally ambiguous so as to not offend people and keep certain individuals in their church. You know, what are some of the phrases they'll use? Give your life to God. And this is why when we get people who come from non-denom churches or even fundamental Baptist churches who have become pussyfooters, some of them can't even give a clear statement of what salvation is. And it's not their fault. They're just under some ministry where they're constantly telling them, surrender your life to God. And then you have this constant struggle with people who, man, they're like, I feel like I surrendered, but then I'm back into sin or something. I've just fallen again. I've messed up. And then they continue to hear this message, surrender to God. But they don't give the practicality of what that's supposed to mean. You know, they don't talk about fornication, drunkenness, railing, adultery, extortion, sodomy. They don't talk about these sins. They don't preach against these sins. So therefore, people are left in obscurity because they're too afraid to offend the individuals in their church. What is give your life to God? You know, the Bible says to die to self. That's what it says. That we're crucified with Christ, right? But it's just like, give your life to God. So what is it? So on a practical level, how am I supposed to do that? Just give your life. Like, kill myself? Or what do you, like, am I supposed to sacrifice? What does that mean? Just do it. Just give your life. Just, like, love him. How, though? Just love. Because they know if they're too specific and they give too many details, because the Bible goes against man's desires, then that means men are going to get offended. But you know what? Who cares? In order for people to change, some people have to get offended. Amen. And offenses work to our benefit if we respond to it correctly. Amen. Some of these people just need a loose tongue. Some of these pastors need a loose tongue. Let me explain to you what I mean. Look at Mark 7 and verse 31. It says, and again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came into the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. Verse 33 says, and he took him aside from the multitude and put his finger into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and said unto him, Ephatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. You know, a lot of problem with these pastors are who are pussyfooters, they have a dumb spirit. Amen. And I don't mean they're just not intelligent, although that's definitely sometimes the case. Amen. Especially these pastors in the South, okay? You know, who just want to say, all I know, brothers, that I'm saved. Then don't be a pastor. Amen. If you're a pastor and you're saying, brother, I don't know what tomorrow holds. I just know that I'm saved. And that the Jews are God's chosen people, amen. Well, if that's all you know, then you should definitely sit down and shut up and not be a pastor, because you're supposed to actually know more than that as the man of God standing behind the pulpit feeding the flock of God. But you know what? The problem is not necessarily the lack of intelligence. It's the lack of boldness behind the pulpit to actually say what needs to be said. Their tongues are tied. He said he had a speech impediment. He's tongue-tied, spiritually speaking. And what he needs is a double dose of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost has power to come upon him and boldness to loose his tongue and to actually say what needs to be said behind the pulpit in order to feed the flock of God. And they wonder why their church members are either not saved or they're constantly fighting against the pastor or they're causing division. It's because you're not feeding the flock of God. You're not rebuking them. You're not feeding them. You're not teaching them, because you got a tongue tie, spiritually speaking. And you know what? This is very common in old IFB churches where they'll say something like this. You know, I just feel like I didn't have the liberty to say what needed to be said there. You know, what do you mean? Did the Holy Spirit just like make you mute or something? But what they're implying is that if they're visiting at a certain church, they won't say certain things because they feel like the church is not for it or the pastor's not for it. So they'll refrain from preaching a particular message, and they'll say, you know, I just feel like I didn't have the liberty. You have the liberty to preach the Bible no matter where, no matter what. Who cares where you're at? You always have the liberty to preach the entire Word of God. Amen. And not be tongue-tied. Loosen your tongue and actually say what needs to be said. And you know what? Most of those pastors, if they go to different churches and preach there and would actually say what needs to be said, they would actually fix those churches. Amen. I like what Jesus said. And I like everything that Jesus says. But in particular, John chapter 4, he says in verse 17, it says in verse 17, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had 5 husbands. And he whom thou hast now is not thy husband, and that sayest thou truly. What is he doing? He's just speaking plainly. Amen. Told like it is. The woman saith unto her, sir, I'm offended. No, that's in the Message Bible probably, right? No, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Because Jesus just gave it to us straight. What do we say when we say, don't be a pussyfooter? We're saying, give it to us straight. And you know what? Those of you who are just easily offended at the message of the Bible, and you don't like it when it's clearly stated to you, you need to develop an appetite for people giving it to you straight. Amen. I'm not saying giving it to you rude or being mean about it or, you know, just using the Bible out of context or something like that. Just giving you the truth. And you know what? May it never be said that I become your enemy because I tell you the truth. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them, the Bible says. You should be an individual as a Christian that has an appetite for the truth, no matter how loud I scream, no matter how much I spit, no matter how much I step on your toes, no matter how much I directly talk to you and I look you in the eyes. Right. He's like, you know, there's times when I'm preaching and I just happen to look at the people I'm preaching against. Looking at all you now, just in case. And people tell me, they're like, people tell me they're just like, he looks straight at me. Well, what do you expect me to do? You want me to just close my eyes the entire time? My body's going to naturally look at the person I'm talking about. And you know what? Hopefully you get the message. Because I don't have a tongue tie. You know, I don't have a spiritual speech impediment. And you know what? I'm not a pussyfooter. I'm not going to skirt around the issue. If things need to be addressed, it has to be addressed. But you know what? It's not only with pastors. You know, you need to be this way in your home as well. You know, whenever there's conflict in your home, don't be a pussyfooter around conflict. You need to resolve that conflict and confront whatever situation is taking place. Hey, don't be a pussyfooter with your kids. If they need to be disciplined, discipline them. Don't skirt around the issue and make excuses for them. If there's one parent, it's just like, well, you know, the father should be the one leading the home saying, you know what, we need to start disciplining our children in this way. And we can't skirt around the issue. There's a problem here. Our kids are rebellious right now. They're being unruly. They need to be corrected. And don't just make excuses. Don't have pussyfooter parenting. You know, helicopter pussyfooter parenting, where it's like no negative thing can be said to your child. And, you know, oh, you know, I just think that we just are too hard on them. Folks, if you ever think you're too hard on your kids, and obviously I'm not referring to abuse. Amen. Let me say this. I got whooped when I was a kid, and I'm a pastor now. Amen. I got whooped hard. Okay? And I'm thankful now. I'm thankful now for every whooping that I received. Amen. And you say, if you could go back, could you change it? Would you change it? No. Because it made me the man that I am today. Okay? And you know what? I could look at some adults who look like they needed more whoopings when they were kids. Amen. Plain and simple. And so don't allow your kids to be that way. Don't be a pussyfooter when it comes to the discipline of your children. Don't be a pussyfooter when it comes to the leadership of your home. Don't just skirt around the issue and be ambiguous about certain things. Resolve conflict. Make sure things are taken care of. Be open in your household about those things. Well, I just, you know, if I bring this up to my husband, if I bring this up to my wife, it's just going to create all kinds of conflict. Marriage is conflict. What do you mean? That's just part of life. It's part of marriage. Now, if you start throwing blows and stuff, then, you know, you can come see me afterwards. Tell me who won. Whatever. And if your woman's throwing blows at you and you know, you come with a black eye, you know what I'm going to tell you? Duck! Should have ducked. I am going to tell you that. And I'm going to tell you, like, you should be embarrassed and ashamed of yourself that your woman can whoop you. Here's a gym membership. Don't be a pussyfooter. Speak plainly. Don't skirt around the issue. Don't be ambiguous. God has given us a mouth. God has given us the truth. And we're to speak it plainly. Reject pussyfooter churches. Reject pussyfooter Bibles. And of course, we're King James only here. Reject pussyfooter pastors who are just not willing to speak the truth. And reject just pussyfooter behavior in your personal life where you don't want to get involved in any conflict. You're just scared of what people might think. Well, you know what? I'm all for discretion, but there's times and instances where things need to be addressed. And you know what? It makes people feel just a little uncomfortable, but sometimes it just needs to be done, my friends. If you're offended at someone in our church, don't be a pussyfooter and start tiptoeing to all the other church members complaining about that person. Go to that person. Don't move stealthily into the congregation and find people who are willing to listen to your criticisms of another church member. Why don't you just go to that church member? Stop being a little pussyfooter about it. Amen. Well, I just don't want to. Yeah, because you're a pussyfooter. That's why. You know, you'd rather go gossip to others and criticize others behind their back than actually going to the person face to face and resolving that. Amen. But we need a culture in our church that if you have beef with someone, if you have an issue with someone, if you're angry at someone, you go to that person, you talk to them face to face. Yeah, it's a little uncomfortable for you, but do it anyways. You feel a lot better in the long run, and your relationship with that person will be a lot better. Instead of allowing bitterness and resentment to just fester up, and then you're just tiptoeing around the tulips, beating around the bush, going to every church member, criticizing them. Go to them. Criticize them to their face. How about that? If you just have this appetite to just criticize that person, why don't you do it to their face? That's a better way to do it. What's the message this morning? Don't be a pussyfooter. Amen. Go to them, talk to them, face to face, phone conversation if you can't go to face to face. You know, we need to have an unambiguous ministry at our church where it's not obscure. We know what we clearly believe. People know what we believe. We're not making apologies or excuses for the Bible or for doctrines. We're willing to resolve conflict whenever it arises. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And thank you for the examples in the Bible that we see, Lord, that we can emulate. I pray that you'd be with us as we do so. Help us to speak plainly and make the path straight of the Bible. And beware of pussyfooter type ministries, churches, pastors, and Bibles. Lord, you have clearly spoken unto us through the Son. And I pray that you'd help us to follow that example, that what you tell us in darkness, we will speak in the light. And what you tell us in the ear, we will proclaim upon the housetops. And I pray that you'd give us boldness as we do so. Fill us with your spirit and your power. We love you. We thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.